Good morning, everyone. Winter hasn't quite left us yet. As we're in the season of a winter between Christmas and Easter, I was reminded of a note that I found that my daughter gave me one time. She enjoys the same kind of humor as I do. And that is a little girl that says, "Dear God, please put another holiday in between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there now." This cold weather, you may be looking forward to another holiday as well. This morning, for possibly a variety of reasons, I felt to share a passage of Scripture that I'm sure is not new to any of you. You've probably heard countless messages on this text, but the subject matter is something that never escapes us as believers. As a matter of fact, there's songs, more songs, courses, and everything written about this subject, and it's supposed to characterize us as believers to be an effective service for our Savior Jesus Christ. Question to you this morning is, when you hear the name Pharisee, what do you think of? When you hear the name Pharisee, what thoughts come to mind? If you perhaps picture a person that very carefully keeps all the religious laws that he knows from the Old Testament, your picture is probably quite right in your mind. You may find it interesting, however, as I did, that there are actually seven different kinds of Pharisees. And I said to myself, they must be much like Mennonites. A lot of different kinds of Mennonites. You tell some people that you're a Mennonite, and they'll say you don't look like one, if you happen to be people as we have congregated here this morning. But there are seven kinds of Pharisees. First of all, there are the Shechemites. They keep the law for what it may profit them. And secondly, you have the tumblers. They're always hanging down the head and dragging their feet. And third, you have the bleaters, who avoid looking at a woman, so they shut their eyes and so they bump their heads. These guys are in need of some paramedics in their team. Then you have the mortars. They're wearing caps in the form of a mortar, covering the eyes from seeing impurities. And then you have number five, the what am I to doers type, who as soon as one law is kept, they ask the question, what is next? Then six, you have the fearers who keep the law from fear of judgment. And lastly, the lovers, who obey Jehovah because they love him with all their heart. I feel that the lawyer who was a Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, was quite likely a number five, what am I yet to doers type of lawyer. He may have been in a position where he thought that he had all the commandments memorized and fully practiced up to this point, but for fear that one commandment may be greater than another, he asked Jesus, which is indeed the greatest commandment? So that he may, in fact, be able to put more emphasis on that particular commandment. Well, the Lord Jesus, being the man that he was, never found it difficult to give a man more than he asked for, and he gave him two commandments. And if you would turn with me to Matthew 22, we will just read that brief section of Scripture there. Matthew 22, where Jesus responds to the Pharisee's question. The Pharisee asked this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments," was Jesus' response. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that all the things you've been doing just don't seem to be enough, or they just don't seem to be working. And as a result, you ask the Lord the question of the Pharisee, what am I yet to do? If that is the question this morning, I invite you to turn with me to our text, which is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. A very familiar text, which is the love chapter. Four to seven, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Speaking of love, the young child says to God, God, I bet it's very difficult for you to love the entire world. She says, I come from a family of four, and I can never do it. She struggled with three. She was wondering how God could handle the world and extend love to them. But in fact, he did that by extending us to us the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, the full extent and measure of God's love. We're going to be picking out the seven positive characteristics of what love is this morning in this passage. You don't have to listen for very long or to too many different people, and you run into conversations that lead to an obvious lack of love in our society today. Relationships fall apart at the drop of a hat. Marriages disintegrate at a rate that is staggering. So can it be possibly that you, like me, struggle with the seven characteristics of love? Let's see how we measure up this morning as we go through this short passage and take up the challenge of what it has to offer us this morning. We begin in verse 4 with the first characteristic, which says the love is patient. In this fast-paced society that we live in, I'm sure that all of us here have been seriously challenged in the area of demonstrating patience toward others. Being patient means that one is capable of bearing affliction, delay, etc. with calmness. With calmness. Do you struggle with patience? I do. I struggle with patience. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 14:29, I'll have Isaac, he's going to pop up the scripture references there. You don't need to turn to all of these because I'm going to be going through quite a few of them. I'll be reading them off. I've got them in my text here. But he's going to put them up for you. If you want to record them, if you want to look at them when you get home, you feel free to do that. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 14:29 that a patient man has great understanding. A patient man has great understanding. But a quick-tempered man displays folly. A patient man has great understanding. In Proverbs 19:11, we read that a man's wisdom gives him patience. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. It's his glory to overlook an offense. How often do you and I respond to an offense in that way? It's our glory. It's to be our glory to overlook it. It's okay. It's okay. This verse tells me that many times in my own life, I've obviously lacked a great deal of wisdom. For some time now, I've been doing what James 1 encourages me to do, and that is, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. If one of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Then he'll give generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him, is what the Word of God tells us. We live in a very time-conscious society which causes us to feel as though we are behind time most of the time. And as a result, if something totally unexpected comes up and throws a snag into our carefully planned schedule, we immediately respond, we'll never get there on time, we'll never get this job done, because we're so time-conscious. We need to ask the help of God in our daily lives to be patient. For a key characteristic of love is that love is to be patient. The second characteristic is that love is kind. To be kind means to have sympathy or understanding, being helpful or giving. And in Proverbs 14:21 we read, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy." Verse 31 of Proverbs 14 tells us that whoever is kind to the needy honors God. It is God honoring for us to be kind to needy, ladies and gentlemen. I remember a number of years ago when I was in school, and our family at the time, we had various needs. We were raising four children, which were all in school at the time. We had mortgage payments, things like that. And it's interesting to see how and whom God chooses to use to meet your need. It is totally amazing. The most unexpected people is who God will use to meet your need at a time like that. I worked for a fairly hardliner shop service foreman at the time at a dealership in Grand Prairie. And when I announced that I was going to leave my work and I was going to go to Bible college, he was the first person to come to me and ask me if I would consider taking on a part-time job through my courses. The most unlikely person wanted to give me work that I had never expected that he would even come and approach me about anything. And he gave me work for the whole period of 4 years, part-time through my course seasons and full-time through the summers. God used him, a man that I had never planned on possibly working for again. He showed me kindness in a way that I'd never expected. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and in his final instructions, he's telling the believers there to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Always be kind to each other and everyone else. This is written for us as well, right here in the Church of Lacrete today, 2008. We are to be kind to each other and then to the people around us in our community. And we are to reach them through all that is characteristic of love. How's that song go? They will know we're Christians by what? By our love. We've sang that song for many, many years. That is to be the hallmark of Christianity. The people are to know us by the love that we are to exercise toward them. That is what's supposed to fill the pews on Sunday morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the plushness of the pew, it's the love of the parishioners. That's to be extended to the people in the community. The question is, are we honoring God by being kind to the needy? I believe that this community, by and large, has a great track record of generosity. You hear it time and time again. And we ought to be thankful for that. We have a tight-knit community in that respect. However, I believe we have a large Christian community that has a large outreach program that many of us may not be available or aware of. And the only way that we're going to fill that mandate by reaching others that don't come to a place like this of worship on Sunday morning to bring God glory for what he's done is by extending love to these people. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will reward him for what he's done." Are you and I in a position to receive a reward for what we've done through an act of kindness to someone in your community? Or for that matter, anywhere else. It doesn't have to be here. We're not isolated to this community to do an act of kindness. Oftentimes, I certainly feel that I'm not. When I look at my track record, I feel that I don't qualify. Jim Long, in Campus for Life, he wrote this article. I found it helpful. He says, "Kindness conquers selfishness. The two cannot be together. Kindness feels what others feel. It shares the joys and sorrows. Kindness is active and practical, meeting others' needs. It is love with shape and form, living side by side with friendship, hospitality, and help and helpfulness, expressing love, understanding, patience, compassion, and forgiveness. It is love that proves we have faith." Well, it is kindness that proves we have love. The third characteristic of love is that love rejoices with the truth. That which is true, a statement or belief that corresponds to the reality, it is a fact. To tell only what is true. When I read this in the dictionary, I sat there thinking for a while. It just doesn't simply say that the truth is not a lie. It's a little more detailed. It caused me to ask the question, well, does my statement of faith or belief correspond to the reality of God's word? To correspond with something means that it is in total agreement. That is critically important to our Christian faith. It causes us to ask the question like, does what I believe about sin agree with what God's word says about sin? That it's inherited by all after the fall, according to Genesis 5:6-5. That the wages of sin is death, as according to Romans 6:23. And does what I believe about God's plan of redemption agree with God's word, according to John 3:16 or Psalm 111, verse 9? Does what I believe to be central, the central message of the entire Word of God, agree with what is, in fact, the central message of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? As Christians, we have something to rejoice about. The truth is, as it is found in God's Word, for God's Word is indeed truth. In Luke 10:20, Jesus tells the 72 that he sent out two by two to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. That truth should give us something to rejoice about as well today. Amen? That our names are written in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. If you have nothing else to rejoice about, take a second look. You might have missed this one. Romans 5:2 tells us to rejoice in the hope in the glory of God. The world may often see us as complacent rather than rejoicing, as if we've maybe eaten too much wieners and sauerkraut or something. They may often see us that way. Next time that you see me or someone else in that way, ask me what my wife served me for breakfast. Maybe we can change the menu. That is not, in fact, how we're supposed to try and attract the world around us. Revelation 19:6-7. If you want to turn there, please. I haven't got that one in my note here. Revelation 19:6-7 tells us this, where John writes, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready.'" We are the bride, ladies and gentlemen. We are to be rejoicing in the truth, in the glory of God, because of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, showing us His absolute love, an important characteristic of our love to God should be that we rejoice in the truth of His Word and make it known to the people around us. That's the challenge to us. Love rejoices in absolute truth. The fourth characteristic of love is that love always protects. In your King James, it's going to say, bears all things. In Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6:21, he says to the fellow Christians there that they are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear someone else's burden, we're in a sense trying to protect them from something that might happen to them if we would just simply ignore them. As parents, we often try to protect our children from things we feel will hurt them or at least not benefit them. You see yourself doing that time and time again as a parent. Maybe you can help someone from getting seriously hurt on the job or offering some form of protection. Maybe by giving some advice of the wisdom that you have and to do something in a safer way than the way he or she may be pursuing something. In the church setting, if you know something about someone else, what they may be doing or wanting to do or is failing to do, that could be harmful to the body or at least that individual believer, maybe we could just lend some advice, maybe a listening ear, a gentle spirit, to try and change the individual's mind and course of action. Try to protect that individual or the church from what he or she is or is not doing. Maybe you can give some helpful advice, and remember to do it in love. I knew a man whom I highly respect. He was my voice instructor. He was a choir director. He came from the Toronto, Ontario School of the Bible. He told me a story one day. He'd had a challenge to do just this with a person in his choir many years ago. He had a big lady. And ladies, I'm not picking on you at all. This has just happened to be the story. And I'm not picking on any race or color. He happened to have a big black lady in his choir. And I'm sure, if you know black people, she was probably a real asset to the choir. But this lady had a problem. And the whole choir knew it. And he knew it as a director. And it was so personal an issue that he struggled for a long time as to how will I deal with it. They prayed together as a group, and the group wanted him to address the lady. The lady had what she did not know. She had body odor that was unappealing to the rest of the group, and apparently it was very serious. She did not know. This man had the challenge of addressing this lady of the problem that she had, and you know something? When he did it, he said, you would never believe the response. He said, it's the most critical thing I ever dealt with. She thanked him profusely for having taken a step of faith in addressing such a personal, critical issue. And she thanked him, and she went for help, and the whole choir rallied around her, and they just simply loved her. That's a challenge, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes extending love gets pretty personal. It gets pretty cutting edge. But that's where you and I are challenged to walk in the Spirit of God. Do it in love. It can be done, ladies and gentlemen. It takes exercise. It takes discipline. I could only respect the man for his obedience and for the outcome. The lady probably respected him and thanked him for the rest of her life. This is cutting-edge material, ladies and gentlemen. The fifth characteristic of love is that love always trusts. Psalm 32:10 says, God loves surrounds man when he trusts in him. Where there is genuine love, there will always be trust. Trust between two people, for example, husband and wife, is an obvious indication of genuine love. Jay Kessler says this in an article on marriage. Mutual respect, she says, thrives on the truth. And couples must deal with the failure, humanity, and sin, as well as good things in life. In an increasingly self-centered society, mutual respect between husbands and wives is rare. But respect for each other is an essential part of the biblical base for a strong marriage. The marital relationship magnifies our individual differences. But as people made in God's image, we must conduct ourselves with respect for each other on three levels. First, daily life. A primary evidence of respect is trusting your spouse in everyday decision-making. A husband who handles the family finances without letting the wife in on the details is devaluing her as a person. Joint bank accounts, shared investments, and open discussion about expenses shows trust. Secondly, disappointments. Couples should learn to share failures as well as successes. Don't keep secrets from each other. Trying to protect your spouse from certain stresses is not really kindness. One husband was no longer interested in sharing and being honest with his wife about his problems at work because she always criticized him. Eventually, he stopped sharing his struggles. As people who have experienced God's forgiveness, we should be willing to accept a spouse's imperfections, because after all, none of us have quite arrived yet. We're all imperfect. Amen? We need to accept each other's imperfections as husband and wife. Number three, dreams. It takes a lot of trust to let your spouse in on your hidden fears. Men, you know that. Women, you know it too. It takes a lot of trust to let your spouse in on your hidden fears and your cherished hopes for the future. But this deepest level of mutual trust and respect will strengthen your marriage. This deepest level of mutual trust and respect will strengthen your marriage. There are many areas where trust must be demonstrated in life. Let's be recognized as a people that trust God, first of all, for the outcome of a situation. But this does not eliminate the need for common sense and wisdom to be applied in any and every situation. Don't just throw up your hands and say, whatever happens, happens. God has given us common sense. He also instructs us to ask for wisdom, and He says He gives it liberally. You've got to take that into consideration. And secondly, as people that trust our brothers and sisters in Christ, this requires work by all of us. Trust in relationships is not a two-way, not a one-way, but a two-way street. Trust in relationships is a two-way street, ladies and gentlemen. The sixth characteristic of what love is that love always hopes. In Corinthians 13:13, hope is seen as one of three great virtues. Love hopes for an eternal destiny. In Romans 8:22-25, we read, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope. Be happy about the fact that you have a hope in the future that we've only just begun to understand." Even though your present circumstances may be somewhat discouraging for whatever reason, maybe you've lost your job, your home, a family member, your health to a degree. Look up. These things are all temporary. They're all temporary. Even the stock market, as we've seen it this past week, take a nosedive. A very clear reminder, these things are very temporary. And you are not in control of these things. It gave a lot of people an unplanned mental exercise, I'm sure. And you and I have that hope in the future because of Christ's love for us. If we are Christians who love our neighbors as ourselves, we will want to pass this hope on to them also, this hope of the future, through faith in Jesus Christ. Love always hopes. The seventh and final characteristic of what love is that love always perseveres. To persevere means to hold a particular course or belief in spite of obstacles. In spite of obstacles, you hold to the course. You're going straight for the finish line. No matter who hurls what at you, you're shooting straight for the goal. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James 5:11 says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And Job hung in there. He persevered through trial, and God richly blessed him with material and eternal wealth." When resistance comes your way, don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Dig in your heels. Maybe you're met with obstacles in life that you can't see how you will handle. Maybe your spouse doesn't come to church with you anymore, or maybe your kids have quit coming and you would love to see them here. Maybe you've been looking for a job and haven't yet found the right one. Maybe your parents are not well. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Pray to God, believing He'll meet your need. Because after all, He knows the situation better than you do. Don't give up, because love perseveres. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb on roughly his 10,000th attempt. If he hadn't persevered, ladies and gentlemen, we could all be sitting in the dark today. Or we may be putting up with the smell of torches, open flames burning, crude oil. If Christ had not persevered, we could all be dying in our sin today. Are you glad that He persevered? Christ could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He persevered under great trial. If we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, we will persevere under trials because love is the motivating force. As a dam helps to turn the power of water into electricity, love helps to turn a negative situation into a positive experience. Then you will no longer have to ask the question of the Pharisee, which is the greatest commandment? Living out love fulfills all the commandments. God bless you. As you pursue love in a world where many don't understand it,